All right, we are on lesson 8. The notes are by the kitchen if you did not get them. John would be glad to go get you some if you raise your hand. And looks like everybody's got them, John. So, all right. I was gone last week, and so you guys, I believe, watched a video, right, of Dr. Ellen. And so I had the privilege to be at that conference. Excellent, excellent job Dr. Ellen did, and appreciated the teaching. And so jumping into biblical accountability, let's pray, and then we'll start with our lesson. Father God, we thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. Thank you for the chance to gather with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that we might worship and honor and glorify our great God and King. Lord, what a privilege today to study together, to be in your word together, to sing together, and Lord, to worship in the many different facets that we will. And Lord, all of this because of Christ. We're so thankful for the blood of Christ that took away our sin. We're thankful for the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us today to worship you out of that righteousness, that we would be aware and that we would be careful to take care of that sin which is in us that we know of. And Lord, looking for how you might work in and through our lives to this day. Change us more like your Son as we serve you. Lord, we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so a couple of things that I'd like us to look at and see here this morning. picture these scenarios when it comes. So we're talking about accountability, right? Picture these scenarios. Jason struggles with internet pornography, but is ashamed to talk about it. Debbie gets angry with her children. I tried to use all names that were would not associate with anybody in our church, okay? Debbie gets angry with her children, but desires to fight the anger. Wendy knows she is in an aggressive career, and that she doesn't. And if she doesn't be careful, it will overtake her. It will overtake her life. As we think about different situations, and you think about those who are sitting around you in this room, and I'm not asking you to speculate about everybody's life, but I'll guarantee you that everybody in this room, me being first, there are things in our lives that we wish were not there, right? We have sin in our life that we wish we didn't struggle with. We do battle with that in areas that we wish we didn't have to battle with it. And whatever that looks like, okay, it could be different for each one of us, can be similar for some of us. And we're constantly fighting that battle. The reality is this, that you and I, we're in a war. We're in a war. We're in a spiritual battle. And I think sometimes we forget that and we fail to recognize that. It's something that we don't see physically every single day. It's not in front of us. There's not someone necessarily every day, thankfully, coming at us to attack us physically that we see. But spiritually, every minute, every second, we are in that battle. It never ends. The enemy never grows weary in that. He will always be coming. He will always be coming. And to think about some of the things that we've talked about in discipleship that we have in Christ. And the reason that you and I, as believers, that even though we're in the midst of that war, we're in the midst of that battle, you and I are secure. That battle has already been won. Even though we're still fighting it, the battle future has already been won. It's done. Christ is the victor, and those that are in Christ are going to have the victory through Christ. One day, that sin that comes to your mind as we talk about that sin that comes to my mind as we talk about that, I won't battle with that anymore. It'll be done away with and gone. But the reality is today, as of this moment, unless the trumpet sounds in the next moment, today's not that day. You and I are in that battle today. You and I are in that battle this moment. We're in that war. And to that end, that's where we need to understand, and it's helpful for us to understand, not just needful, but it's helpful for us to understand that we're not in this war by ourselves. We're not in this battle by ourselves. You and I are not asked to fight alone. We have the victor, Christ, who is constantly going before us. He's constantly fighting that battle with us. He's constantly protecting us and caring for us and providing a way of escape out of those different sins that seem to entangle us and snare us. But also, with that, He's given us brothers and sisters in Christ. He's given us fellow believers who are in that same battle. And then we can fight that battle together. So all that sounds good, right? All that sounds like that's great. That's encouraging. That's helpful to know. And yet this afternoon when you're home and you're thinking and you're battling and you're going on, why do you still feel alone? What are some reasons that we feel alone in this battle?
Because we don't want to share our difficulties.
Yeah, we don't want to share our difficulties.
We feel like we're the only one that's having that problem.
Okay. Yeah, we feel like we're the only one that's having that problem. Any others?
Pride.
Pride, all right. He just skips all of the reasons. It goes right to the root of them, right?
Yeah, so. We don't really want to know the answer sometimes.
Yeah, we don't really want to know the answer sometimes, right? Yeah. Yeah, and we're not alone in any of those reasons. We all battle with them. We all struggle with them. To that end, that's why today I want to think about biblical accountability and really in this lesson what it looks like. I'm going to go through this, I think, kind of quickly, but we'll see, okay? So I want to think about what it looks like. And first, remember, there is a wickedness in refusing accountability. There's a wickedness in refusing accountability. Psalm 10:4 says, "In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are there is no God." There is a wickedness in not seeking God and not seeking that which he's put around us. Christians should pursue accountability. We ought to pursue it. And I want us to start with three biblical reasons why we want to pursue accountability. First, Scripture encourages confession. I was skipping the PowerPoint. I was too busy talking and not paying attention. So, Scripture encourages confession. I want us to look at this one. 1 John 1:9-10. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Think about confession for a moment. Confession is helpful because it relieves our burden of guilt and shame, but we don't do it simply because it makes us feel better. First and foremost, we confess our sin because the Bible directs us to do so. So confession of sin starts with God. When David cried out, he said, "God, against you and you only have I done this evil, done what is evil in your sight." Psalm 51:4. Our sin as Christians is ultimately an offense before a holy, righteous God. We must run to God first before we reconcile with others. And so I want us to think about that. I want us to think through that. But it's also important, and this is where we get hung up, it's also important for us to be able to confess sin to other believers. Now, what are we talking about here? Well, let's see. James 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." James 5:16. Think about that for a moment. Okay, if you look at, some of you have been studying your Sunday night class, what is the words telling you in that verse? Confess your sin to one another. What is that? Is that a suggestion?
Is it? No, it's an imperative.
Yeah, it's an imperative, isn't it? It's a command. Yeah.
It's an active. We are to do something.
Yeah, so it's us actively doing something. It's us actively doing something. Now, we probably all have all kinds of reasons and horror stories of why we don't confess our sin to one another. Okay? I don't know how many times I've met with people and I'll talk to them about accountability and they say, yeah, but every time I say something about something I'm struggling with, people judge me. That's a word I'll hear. People use it against me. They just bring it up later. They've gone and told someone else. What are some other ones?
Sometimes I think we're justified. We justify it in our sin. I have a right to be mad at that person.
Okay. All right. We think we're justified in our sin. Any other ways or reasons that people are oftentimes scared to share something that they're struggling with someone else?
They think less of you.
I'm sorry.
Oh, that's okay. You can
vulnerability.
Okay, vulnerability. Yeah, thank you.
Sometimes we feel like we're thought of less than who we are. Do you understand?
Yep. Sometimes we're.
You should do something like that. You know.
Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. It's either we're thought of less or we're scared to be thought of as less. Okay. Any other thoughts?
Sometimes we don't want to put the effort in.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes we're just lazy. We don't want to put the effort in.
I've seen it. Sometimes people imagine what people will think. They don't actually think that, but that's what they imagine. Everybody's going to say this about me, or everybody's going to think this. No, not everybody will. They think that. So your imagination sometimes can run wild.
Yeah. Our fear of how people respond or what they'll think or say. Yeah. Yeah.
Shame?
I'm sorry, Joe.
Exposure to shame.
Okay, exposure to shame. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think it's good for us to think through this because this is something that we all struggle with. There's not one of us in this room that hasn't struggled with some of those thoughts. And I think I'm fair in saying some.
Also, to kind of go along with hers is when once you say it out loud, you expect a change. No one wants to grow. It's hard.
Right. Yeah. Because now you've made yourself accountable too. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Good. And so I think it's good to think through those things. And I think this is why it's important to have good, healthy, spiritual relationships with others. Okay? It doesn't mean that we are going to confess. If I'm struggling with something, I'm probably not going to go tell everybody in my church on Sunday morning, right? So not only would I not do that, that would not be a good idea either, okay? But if I am struggling with something, I ought to have people in my church that I can go to, that I can talk to, that I can say, hey, can you and I get together? I want to talk to you about something going on in my life. Or people who know me well enough and are involved in my life well enough that can come to me and say, hey, can I talk to you? I want to talk about something that I see in your life. Okay? And so as we think through those things, all those fears, all those concerns that you and I just worded, that we said out loud, are legitimate fears. But they're also fears because oftentimes what happens is we don't have someone who we can spiritually trust in our lives. And part of that is just, sometimes it's a lack of relationship. Sometimes it's because we've been hurt in the past. And lack of relationship can be for several reasons. Sometimes it's because we've been hurt in the past, and so we're scared to have that kind of a relationship again. Somebody has done something they shouldn't have done. Okay, have you ever said something to somebody and you said it to them in confidence, and you were hoping that it would stay there between you, and you found out later that it didn't, all right? If it didn't happen to you and as adults, it probably happened to you as a six-year-old, right? Okay, so, I mean, that's an issue that has been going on in our lives. It's something that we are taught by practice not to trust people from a very young age, because people will talk, all right? And so, but the reality is that we can trust people who are walking with God and who are walking in the Spirit And it doesn't mean that they will never fail. It doesn't mean that they will never do something wrong. They will never say something that's not hurtful. I think I had a lot of negatives in there. That may have been a positive, and I didn't mean it to be. But the reality is this, that it's not only that I can trust that person, but as I see God working in their life, I trust the God who is working in that person's life. And God is the one who says what? Confess your sins to one another. It is good that we do that. Let me give you a couple verses that you can look up on this about Christians ought to bring their sin out of the darkness into the light. John, Gospel of John 1:1-5, 3:19-21. John 3:19-21. 1 John 1:5-7. And then sin should never be allowed to hide or persist in the darkness. Bringing that out to light means exposing it before God and others. Ephesians 5:3-16. Especially verse 11, when you look that up. Focus on verse 11. So confession of sin brings mercy for the sinner. Solomon writes, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Proverbs 28:13. All right, so Scripture encourages confession, but also Scripture warns about self-deceit. It warns about self-deceit. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been switching lanes on the highway and almost hit a car that was in your blind spot? Okay?
I hit it.
You hit it? All right. Confession is good. So as we think about that, do you know what a blind spot is? What is a blind spot in a car?
That bar right there.
Okay. All right. It can be that area that's blocked by the bar. What else is it?
Place you can't see with your mirrors.
Yeah, it's the place you can't see with your mirrors. Okay. So when you look in your side view mirror, if you don't have a spot mirror, but if you look in your side view mirror and you look in your rear view mirror, there's a spot alongside toward the back of your car that's not covered by those mirrors, right? And so you can't see if anything's there. Okay? Christians have blind spots. So I didn't come here to give a traffic lesson, right? But as we think about that, Christians have blind spots. Ways in which believers live in ignorance of indwelling sin and its harmful effects in their life. Ignorance is the key term. Ignorance is the key term. And I think going back to some of the thoughts that you shared, Ms. Casey and Terry shared some thoughts that really deal with this one. If we confess it, then what? We're responsible for it. We're accountable for it. Sometimes we're just lazy. We don't really want to change. But the reality is that the ignorance is the key term. Sin can make us blind to our own faults. Sin causes me to be deceived about the depth and the breadth of my problem in my life. And so the author of Hebrews writes, he says this, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of, I'm sorry, any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encouraging you another day after day, encouraging you one another day after day, can't read today, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:12-13. If you want to look that up, because I butchered it, you can look that up. But Hebrews 3:12-13. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. All right? Self-deceit affects every Christian. The author of Hebrews warns believers. He says, take care. Be careful. You can still make foolish choices that led to the sinful, unbelieving heart. Self-deceit leads believers into moments of which our self-dependence, if you will, or lack of trust in God leads us to live more according to the world than according to truth. So what is the antidote to self-deceit? According to the author of Hebrews, it is to what? It is to encourage one another regularly. So he says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. So that, what's the reason? The end of that verse tells us, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Notice the two ideas that are so that, the word so that, connects, it is a connecting word, encouraging one another daily helps prevent a hardening that might come through sin's deceitfulness. The daily encouragement is an antidote to sin's deceitfulness. It helps prevent the hardening of heart. All right? Number three, Scripture encourages honesty about weakness. Let's consider 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul is in the midst of a long section in 2 Corinthians where he is defending his apostleship against false apostles that are invading the church. In chapter 11, he talks about boasting. And Paul says in chapter 11, since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. 2 Corinthians 11:18-30. 18 of verse 30. Unlike the flesh, which boasts in its strength, Paul wants to what? He wants to focus on his weakness. Why? Because he knows God works through his weakness. Right? In chapter 12, verse 7, he talks about a thorn in the flesh that was tormenting him. Paul was not specific about what that problem was, but he takes it to God, and Paul pleads with the Lord to take it away. In response, Christ says what? My grace is sufficient for you. For the power is perfected in weakness. Rather than taking the pain away, God provides grace for Paul to endure it. Okay? He doesn't remove it. He gives grace to endure it. Paul's response, most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, and with difficulties. Chapter 12, 9 and 10. Paul will boast about his weakness because it is in weakness that Christ's power is evident. See, for you and I, we need to understand that it's not wrong to see our weaknesses. It's not wrong to talk about our weaknesses. It's not wrong to understand them and to even talk with others about them. That I struggle in this area. I am weak in this area. Right? For you and I, those are the conversations that are a little harder to have. We like to talk about our strengths. We like to talk about what we do well. We like to share with others our victories. We like to share with others when we see God working and we're responding and things are going well in life. But we don't like to talk about our weaknesses. We don't like to talk about those areas where we fail. And yet, the reality is, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians, what? What happens? When we approach our weaknesses correctly, biblically, let me use that word, and we're willing to talk about them, what happens? Paul says he boasts in his weaknesses, right? What was the result? Why did he do that? Okay, he became strong. God is glorified. All right, so yeah, he says in 12:10, for when I am weak, then I am strong. The question is, how do you view your weaknesses? Is it a source of shame or a reason to boast as Paul did about the power of Christ? In contrast to the world, which teaches us to project confidence and boast about in our strength, Paul encourages us. He encourages you and I. He encourages Christians to be honest about our weakness because it is in our weakness that God shows his strength. been preaching through Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 2, this last text that I just preached from, that whole text was about what? God. It was about God and salvation, and it was about God's work in us and through us after salvation. The text says that everything that I do that is good for the glory of God is because of God. It's all about God. Why is that? Why is that text so true? Why is that text? If you look at that text and you read through it, do you see that everywhere in your life? For me, it's because of my weaknesses. It's because of my sin nature. It's because the reality is that I will not ever, in and of my own, I will never choose to do that which is right or good, that which will glorify God. It is always the work of God in and through me that will cause that to happen. There is nothing in that for me to boast in. But I can boast in my weaknesses in the sense that God is made known. And in my weaknesses, I am made strong. That's where God is seen in my life. So, I'm saying this, that my weaknesses are not for me to push under the table. It's not for me to hide under the cover. It's not for me to run away from. My weaknesses are there. It's good for me to know them. It's good for me to face them. It's good for me to be honest about them. It's good for me to be able to talk about them. Any thoughts on that first section? On those three?
Good stuff to think about.
Yeah, it is. It's so contrary to the natural way that we think. Right? Michelle?
It is really freeing to confess your sin to someone else. There's a sense of that freedom that somebody's there to help you.
Yeah.
You know, somebody that you trust. But you have to be ready to be accountable. Mm-hmm.
You do. Yeah. Yeah. It's encouraging to have someone that I can talk with about that. And to share with and to pray with. Someone who will point me in my weakness, who will point me to Christ. And help me to see the truth of God's word through my weaknesses. And help me to see what God wants to do through them. And how He wants to work.
Sometimes it's your spouse that does a really good job of it.
Yeah, a lot of times.
Yeah.
It's your spouse.
Yeah. Me too.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. All right. So the need for accountability. We've got a little more than 10 minutes here, and I want to go down through these. So the need for accountability is our next section. And I want to look at some guidelines for accountability. And I believe we have 9 of them, right? Yeah. So I'm going to go down through them. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. But I'll give you some scripture passages. I'll read some of them, but for you to look at. So the first thing, a lot of these you'll find are things that we've talked about as we've gone through our lesson. Okay? And so I think I've listed these out in your notes as well, but ask good questions. Ask good questions. In the Bible, we learn that in order to really understand another person, we have to ask good questions. Solomon writes, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will what? Will draw it out, right? Proverbs 20, verse 5. To get at the sin, someone has to ask you good questions. All right, in my mind, good questions are heart-penetrating questions. They are questions that go beyond the superficial elements of life. They are questions that draw out the sin that sits at the deepest recesses of your heart. Have you ever asked somebody, what is God teaching you in your devotions this week? What are you learning? And there's that pause. Is that pause because they're thinking about it? Which it could be. Doesn't mean they're not having their devotions, right? Or is that pause because you've asked them a question they're not sure that they want to answer? Guys that I get together with, we talk to each other about different areas in our life. How's your relationship with your wife? right? How what are you guys reading together? What are you doing? What are you talking through? What do you, you know, when was the last time you went on a date? What's God doing in your marriage? It's an intimate area of life, and yet it is an area that I need to grow and work on as well. So as we think through these things, we need to ask questions. Consider an example of a Christian who was struggling with lying. You can start by asking fact-finding questions to understand the circumstances around the sin. When did this problem start? How often do you lie to others? What situations are you most likely to lie in? But to go a little bit deeper with that person to help to get more answers, what are you trying to cover up with your lying? A little more invasive question, isn't it? What self-centered motives make you lie to others? What's the payoff for lying? And do you really think it's worth it? How do you plan to give an account to God when you have to explain your lying habits? So thinking through even what questions I'm asking or how I ask them. Number two, don't be scared to confront. When you see sin in someone else's life, are you bold enough to confront it? Doesn't mean be a jerk, okay? Just say that. It does not mean be a jerk. But with kindness and grace and mercy and love, are you willing to confront someone else who, when you see sin in their life? Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that what? He not be wise in his own eyes." Okay, the wise person is talking with the fool and assessing how to respond to the fool. You must not answer the fool with a foolish comment. With a foolish comment, or else what? He will end up being like the fool. On the other hand, the wise man must not answer the fool in such a way that is to confirm the fool's delusion, that he is actually wise. Okay, the fool always thinks he's wise. The wise person sees how the fool is deceiving himself and seeks to save him from further deception. All right? Be honest. Number three, be honest. There are a few things better in this life than an honest answer from a friend. Solomon writes in Proverbs 24:26, "Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips." Now, don't ever kiss me on the lips. All right? All right? Don't ever do that. But give me an honest answer. Give me an honest answer. No, Terry, I wasn't talking to my wife.
You first. So we were chuckling at you.
All right.
Sorry.
Honest answers are crucial, or else accountability does not work. Honest answers are crucial, or else accountability does not work. You can only care for another person to the extent that that person is willing to be forthright with his life. You can't help someone who doesn't want to be helped. I had a pastor tell me a long time ago, he watched me in ministry just racing and spinning circles, talking with people, trying to minister to people, and he told me, he said, "Greg, you will do yourself a lot of favors if you sit down and think about those who are willing to respond to what you're trying to teach." And it's not that you don't care about people who are unwilling to respond, but you can't help someone who doesn't want to be helped. You can pray for them. You can constantly bring them before God, and you can ask God to do a work in their heart. But if you are talking to them and they are not willing to respond to the truth of God's word, there is not much that I can give them because I have no other answer than God's word. And that's just a fact. It's just a reality. But we need to be willing to talk to those who are willing to be talked to, who are willing to be encouraged, who are willing to be helped, to pray with those who are willing to be prayed with, who are willing to be honest. What benefits do we reap from honesty? Honesty helps others to see your heart, to know your motives, to assess where you are blind, to see where you most need help. Without honesty, mutual trust can never be built. It can never be built. And without trust, what will never happen? Discipleship. It will never happen. It will never prosper. Okay? So not only be honest, but here's another one. Bill, I think you mentioned this one. Be vulnerable. All right? Be vulnerable. Be vulnerable. In other words, accountability does not work if you are not willing to be vulnerable with others. What does that word mean?
That means you're human.
Okay. It means you're human. Yeah, it does, doesn't it, Joe?
Exposure to the deepest, darkest inner thoughts and action.
Yeah. It means I'm willing to let others see those areas where I want no one else to see.
I'm willing to be exposed to allow things to be opened up.
Right? I will just give you one quick example, a couple of scripture references, we'll move on. But I was meeting with a man, a husband. They had 7 kids, I believe. And he was coming to our church. He was a member at our church, not here, okay, different church. But as I was meeting with him, we would talk and we would talk and we would talk, but everything was like superficial. I could never get him to get into anything. And there would be something, there were issues going on in their home, and we were trying to talk about them, but he would never go into any depth, and it was always somebody else's fault. He would never be honest about what was going on in his life. He would never talk about what was really happening in his heart, what he was dealing with, the anger that was coming out of him, and rage at times. He would never talk about any of those situations. He would never talk about those. But it was always somebody else's fault. Somebody else was the reason for his sin. Somebody else was the reason for his sinful decisions. And then we went on and on and on. And I was talking with him and meeting with him. And this is what he told me one day. I remember sitting in the church with him and having a conversation with him. And I said his name to him. And I said his name. And I said, "You need to stop lying to yourself. You're deceiving yourself about your own sin." I said, "Your sin has been exposed. God has exposed it. You're the only one that is unwilling to deal with it." I said, "We want to love you. We want to help you, but you refuse to be helped." And he said, "You're my pastor." These were his words. He said, "You're my pastor." And he said, "I expect you to spiritually instruct me from the pulpit. But," he said, "when it comes to my home, you leave me and my family alone." And within a couple of weeks, he left our church. Why? Not because he wasn't welcome. Not because we didn't love him. Not because we didn't try. It was he was unwilling to be honest and vulnerable. He was unwilling to be confronted. Folks, you and I, we don't help ourselves at all. We don't glorify God when we are not willing to be vulnerable. It is hard, is it not? To open yourself up that way? To have those kinds of relationships? Even though Paul had rebuked the Corinthians for their sin, he had not stopped speaking frankly with them and being open with them. He writes, Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide, 2 Corinthians 6:11. Yet he had to chastise them because they had grown cold toward him and they had closed their hearts. And he says, you in verse 12, he says, "You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections." And he says, now in a like exchange, "I speak as to children, open wide to us also." He pleads for them to open to them. 2 Corinthians 6:12 through 13, that conversation takes place between Paul and the Corinthians. For accountability to work, you have to allow people to be intrusive. And the word intrusive has a bad connotation in our society. It just does. And in our minds, in our culture. But I use the word deliberately, and it means you need to let people see beyond the superficial act of your life that you want them to see. And you need to allow them to see the deeper matters of your heart. All right? To go with that, number five, be gracious. Remember I said, don't be a jerk, okay? Be gracious. Have you ever had someone ask you for straightforward feedback, or maybe have you asked for it? And have you ever asked someone to be honest about your faults only to have them or you get angry at what you hear and you react sinfully? Paul writes to the Colossians, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person, Colossians 4:6. Gracious speech is characterized by a gentle tone, Proverbs 15:1, and a loving attitude, Ephesians 4:29. Hearing others points to your faults. It can be painful, and it can be uncomfortable. It can be stressful. But you can make a difficult experience a little less difficult by always being gracious with your speech, your tone, and your attitude to somebody. When somebody is willing to trust you with what is really going on in their heart and life, don't trample on that trust. Respect it. Be gracious toward it. Be humble toward it. Which I need to stop, but we have four more. We'll look at these quickly next time, and we'll move on to our next lesson. So, need to stop here today.